Grab your Bibles then. Let's go to Luke chapter number 24, where we're going to end up eventually. But I'll give you a starting point just so you have it. He has risen indeed. Amen. He has risen indeed. He has risen of a surety. He has risen of a verity, of a truth that without a doubt, without dispute, without controversy, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Amen. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Without a doubt. Aren't you glad to believe that this morning? Amen. That as we celebrate the risen Savior, as we celebrate the resurrected Lord, I'm glad to believe it. As Brother Tommy's already said, thank you, God. Amen. That I believed. Thank you, Lord, that because we understand this morning that through faith and believing in Him, Paul said it this way, that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth, amen, that Jesus was risen from the dead. The resurrection, I had someone ask me this week, and I don't know if it was a trick question. I don't think it was. I think it was in sincerity, that there was some dispute or some discussion in their church as to which was the most important, whether it was the crucifixion or the resurrection. And you know, I didn't really know how to answer that, but my only response was, well, once the crucifixion took place, the resurrection was the most important because Jesus had to rise from the dead. Man, he had to come back to life. The crucifixion was it is a redemption. It is the plan of God. It's not that we can celebrate separate one and say this is more important or this is of more value. But we know that Jesus Christ, as we looked at last week, and as we celebrated the Lord's Supper and understand the price that was paid, that we might have life, that we might come into the presence of God. That's what it comes down to, isn't it? That you and I this morning, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, can now come into the presence of God. That somewhere in time there was this veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of all, that only the high priest could go into once a year. And at the death of Jesus Christ, that veil was torn in two, that it was rent from top to bottom, showing that not coincidental, not that it was something that just happenstance, but it was that God showing to us that we now have access into the holy place, the holiest of all, that we can come into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ, and that we now are sons of God. I've been thinking a lot about that this week, just the fact that we are the children through Jesus Christ, through our faith, through our belief, through our confession in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we now are the children of God, that He is our Father. We have a family relationship. I guess what got me going, I was listening to a preacher. This is sad, Lord. I don't get into it. We'll never get finished this morning. But I was listening to a guy on the radio, and he was preaching about this. No, I'm sorry. It was a song. It was a song I was listening to. I've been painting my kitchen, and Lord help me, I may get done one day. But when I paint, I like to have some music on or something in the background. And I'd rather listen to preaching, but I kind of lose my focus, and so then I got to back it up. So I just was playing some music. And there was a song that came on, and you know how those radio stations are? They'll play one song, and they'll have 10. They'll just play them over and over and over again, especially the new ones. I guess they got to play the new stuff. And so they were playing this new song. It was about that we are diamonds in the rough. That was the song. That we are diamonds in the rough, that we are being made into a diamond. And I got to thinking about that, and of course, I understand the whole doctrine behind that, this progressive sanctification, that we are becoming more and more perfect every day, and we're becoming more and more like Him. But I thought about this, that really and truly, our righteousness is only as good as our last obedience, or our last disobedience, whatever the case may be. And that we're only as good as when we first said, yes, Lord. Or if we first heard the voice of God, or we missed the voice of God. And so I guess if we've got this progression going on where we're trying to become more and more perfect, and of course I see, you know, I see some people make me think, well, there's no truth to that. And I see other people may think, well, maybe there's some doctrine behind that. And, you know, I hear people and I see that folks have just gone through things. As Brother Ray was up here testifying this morning about that he has experienced in his life a time when he had to lay aside himself. Amen. How many knows that God gave commandments unto us? Man, that God in his disciples at the understanding of his resurrection, when they finally understood that he had risen from the dead, it wasn't just enough that they just took this fact and said, well, that's great. Let's go on about our business. But the scripture says, especially over in the book of Acts, it says, before he ascended, he gave commandments unto men. It wasn't enough that they would just say, yeah, I believe in the crucifixion. Let us go on about. I believe that he's alive. That's really good. But it was more than that. It says that he gave commandments unto them. He gave them a mission. But aren't you glad he called it the co-mission? It means there's more than one involved. So there may be times, as Brother Ray testified, and as many of us could do as well, when we in our life have to lay aside our wants, our what we think we need, what our goals may be. But you know what? That's nothing to what he laid aside for us. That we have truly been bought with a price. Which means what? Which means that we are no longer our own. That we no longer belong to ourselves. And really and truly, we never did. We were slaves in one form or another. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to God. But he says, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you my son through Jesus Christ. And so it's not that I have this, I'm continuing trying to become more and more perfect and trying to become more and more obedient. I have this father relationship, that I have this relationship with the Heavenly Father, that as my children, you know, I love them, they're mine, they belong to me. In a sense, and that there are teaching moments. There are times when I've got to correct. There's times when I've got to say, wait a minute, that's not the way to go. Or maybe be a little preemptive and say, this is the way you are to go. And so I'm more than just trying to become this. I'm more than a diamond in the rough. I'm a child of God. Amen? And I have my Heavenly Father that's providing for me. That's meeting my needs, that's directing me, that's teaching me, that has teaching moments. And I hate to say it, and I won't get too specific, but there's times when he corrects me. There's times when he takes me to the woodshed, but you know what? He has not cast me aside. He's corrected me, and I've come back, and I've said, Lord, forgive me. Lord, stir my heart again. Lord, help me, Lord, to walk in obedience to your word. And so, you know, maybe there may be something to it, and I hope that I'm learning every day, and I hope that I'm growing in the Lord in maturity. But in reality, we are the children of the living God. And it's through this resurrection, it's through the fact that Jesus Christ rose triumphant over the grave. The resurrection, it's amazing that there's so many even so-called theologians or church leaders that will lay that aside. I like the message of Jesus. I like the idea. I like, you know, his kindness, and I appreciate the message of do unto others and the golden rule and all that. But I just can't buy into this resurrection thing. It's not something that you just kind of bring along if you want to or leave aside if you want. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says it this way over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, and if Christ be not raised, then is our preaching vain. If Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead, if he has not risen indeed, then we are accomplishing nothing this morning. Then we have just come together and had a really good breakfast. And outside of that, we might as well just call it quits and go home and go on about our business. He says, If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. It profits nothing. Vanity is something that is useless. He says, and your faith also vain. Aren't you glad? He says, but we preach Christ. But now is Christ risen. And he's become from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Amen. Christ has risen indeed. It's not optional. There are things in life that are optional. When we travel on a trip, if at all possible, when we go on a vacation or somewhere, much to my wife's dismay, if I can, I like to bring my clubs. I like to bring my golf clubs just in case maybe I can squeeze in a round of 18. You know what? That's optional. But the risen Savior is not like our golf clubs. It's not like our tow behind that we put behind our vehicle and say, we'll bring this if we can, but if there's no room, we'll leave this behind. We must recognize and preach that Christ is risen indeed. Of a surety this morning, we know and we believe that Christ is alive. It's not enough to say that Jesus was. We must say that he is. That Jesus is. The book of the Revelation, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am he that liveth and was dead, but am alive forevermore. Hallelujah. And he brought some keys with him. Aren't you thankful for that? That we could have life this morning. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Man, he is alive forevermore. Paul tells us over in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, he says it this way. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. We must believe. We must confess it. We must confess it to our world. Amen. We must proclaim it, the fact that Christ is risen indeed, and not just on Easter morning, not just once a year, not just when it's convenient, but all may know that Christ, Jesus Christ, is alive. Amen. That he is alive. Let's go now to Luke. If you remember, as Jesus, Luke 24, we're going to go there. As Jesus and his disciples, as they walked with him, there were many times that Jesus did kind of, I guess, maybe clue them in on the fact that he was going to have to suffer. There were times when Jesus would take opportunity and let the disciples know that he was going to depart from them. In one place there, it says, Matthew, actually 16:21, I'll just read it. He says, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And in one particular instance there, and this one actually, when Jesus says these words, there was one by the name of Peter that we're also familiar with, and he said, Lord, be it not so. Be it far from thee. God, you can't die. You're the Messiah. You're the expectant one. You're the one that that was prophesied through by Daniel the prophet that said that Messiah would come. Lord, it's you. You can't die. Jesus was quick to rebuke Peter, and he said, get behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. Thou art an offense unto me. And then there were other times when Jesus would tell them and teach them. But from here on, it seems that they didn't understand it. They would hear the words and it would confuse them. It didn't make any sense. How could their Messiah, the one that would renew their nation, that would bring up Israel again, how could he go to a cross and die? How would that be even possible? The prophets had prophesied all throughout their history that the anointed one would come and he would defeat their enemies. He would restore their temple. And he would proclaim righteousness throughout the earth. Judgment. It was part of their history. It's who they were. And so when Jesus came and John before him declaring that he was Messiah, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, they fully believed that. They bought into it. Amen. I think it was one that came to, who was it that came to Peter, said, "We found the Messiah. We found the one." Jesus asked his disciples that one day, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist or some prophet. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You are the Messiah. You are the one that David spoke of over in the Psalm, chapter number 118, when he said these words. He said, "I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the day the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." There's so much more to that verse of Scripture than trying to get us through a Monday morning. Amen. Anybody ever quoted that one? Buddy, I have. Wake up on a Monday morning at 6 o'clock and you can barely get yourself out of bed and you say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." No, see, David was looking on down through time and he saw a stone that the builders had rejected. He saw a work. He saw this one that would become the headstone of the corner. He saw this building in some way. David, being a prophet, looked down and saw this. And he says, "This is a marvelous, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." And he got so excited about it that he said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Amen. Don't trivialize it. He was looking ahead. You and I this morning look back and we say, that was the plan of God. That was the day the Lord has made. But aren't you glad to know this morning that we live in one continual day with the Lord? That we're in the presence of the living God as believers today because the way was made for us. But their hope was in that. They saw it. And so when Jesus went to that cross, with his death went their hope. They'd given it up. They'd walked away from it. He said, "We missed it." Over in Luke 24, there were two disciples that were walking one day, and this was after Jesus was resurrected, and as they were walking down the road, Jesus gathered himself to them, and as they were talking about the things that had taken place in Jerusalem, Jesus walked up and said, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk?" And of course, their response was, "Where you been? You been in a cave? Have you been in Jerusalem for a day? Did you just show up here that you don't know these things?" Says, "And one of them whose name was Cleopas," over in Luke 24, 18, "answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been which should have redeemed Israel." We had trusted him. We believed that he was the one. But kind of what goes unsaid there is that we don't believe that anymore. We trusted him. And now he's dead. Jesus said, "Why are you so sad?" "Well, don't you know what's happened? These two walk, and where were the other disciples?" Well, the Bible tells us they were hid away in a room with the door locked, afraid of the Jews. I mean, there were those that would say, "Well, he didn't really rose. They went and stole his body, and they claimed he was resurrected." No, they didn't. They were hiding out of fear. afraid. But we trusted in him. He was the one. It's over. Our hope is gone. Jesus had foretold this to his disciples. He quoting from one of the minor prophets that we've been studying. He said, they're going to bruise the sheep. They're going to kill the sheep, and the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. He'd warned them of this. And we do find them scattered. We find them afraid. But fast forward, if you will, with me to the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up on that day and he said, familiar words we go to often, but it is fitting this morning. It's over in Acts chapter number 2. Verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, says it is not possible that the death could hold him. He has been loosed. The pains, the sorrow of death has been taken away. And from there he goes into quoting from David again in the Psalms about the resurrected Savior. So from the time when they were hid away in that room with the door locked, and the time that Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and says, it is not possible that death could hold him, there was a whole lot that took place. And one thing that took place was when those two disciples were walking there and Jesus began to teach them, began to open the word to them, he tells them back in Luke 24, he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed. We've seen him. We've seen him with our eyes. Man, eyewitnesses. Eyewitness accounts. See, it wasn't enough. When asked about the resurrected Savior, it wasn't enough for them to say, well, I know he's risen because he's risen within my heart. That wasn't going to do it. Wasn't going to establish it. Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He showed himself alive to his disciples. So you and I this morning, we aren't just following some theory. We're not just going along with some idea, some philosophy. But we have come unto salvation through Jesus Christ, through a risen Savior that was established from the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is an established doctrine. This is firm. He showed himself. There were many eyewitnesses. There were many that saw him after his resurrection. There was many that could come and say, I saw it with my own eyes. There was one that said, Lord, they said, he's alive. Thomas said, oh, unless I see, touch his hands and see the scars and touch his side, I will not believe. And when Jesus appeared in his midst, you know what he told Thomas? He goes, Thomas, I need you. Thomas, I need you as part of this foundation. I need you to believe. You know, I need you to be convinced of this. And so what did he do? He said, touch my hand. Does the Spirit have flesh and blood? Does the Spirit, can you touch it? Thomas, I believe. But he doesn't stop there with Thomas. He says this. He said, blessed are those that hath not seen, yet believe. Amen. Blessed are those that hath not seen, yet believe. See, when the world comes at you and says, well, why do you believe in a resurrected Savior? Yeah, you can say, well, it's because of what he's done in my life. Because what he's done in my heart, because he's changed my life. And that's great. And I can testify that myself. How do I believe that Jesus is alive? To be honest with you, before I even knew of all the evidence that was given in Scripture and all the solid foundation and all the eyewitnesses that would testify of this, I still believed it. And it was because he did one day move into my life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you can of a surety stand up and say that the Lord is risen indeed. That you can be like those two disciples that went back to the 11 and said, the Lord is risen indeed. Of a surety, without a doubt, we can tell you that he is alive. The women had already come back and told him they saw him. We've seen the Lord alive. He's appeared to us. Scripture says they looked at them and said, y'all just telling a tale. They didn't, you're just telling idle words and idle tales, what they called it. But we've seen him. It's just a fairy tale. We are built upon a solid foundation this morning. Amen. We are built upon the foundation that is sure. The doubters, the naysayers will come and they will go and they will be without. But you and I can know for certain that we have seen the risen Savior. Maybe not with our eyes. Maybe not visually. But we know that we have. Look what 1 John says to us. Chapter 1. That which was from the beginning. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Amen. What brings fullness of joy in this life? Realizing that Christ has risen indeed. Amen. I'd mentioned sitting there and, or not sitting, but painting in my room, listening to the music. And every song just seemed to just speak of a future deliverance, just begin to speak of something off in the distance that one day we hope to attain or come to. And I just thought, when we recognize the risen Savior, when we believe on him, as the Scripture has said, out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. The church should not be going around saying, hope, Lord, one day will help me through all my trials and my tribulations, but for now I'm just going to hold on for everything I'm worth. Man, but our joy can be full today. We can have fullness of joy. Why? Because of a surety, he has risen. indeed. Amen. Luke says, I'm going to take this opportunity to write those things which are most surely believed among us. Amen. I'm going to give you evidence. I'm going to write down eyewitness reports. And John says, we've seen this with our eyes. We've handled it with our hands. Life was with God, with the Father, and was made manifest unto us. And we this morning have fullness of joy. Amen. I hope we have that fullness of joy here today. Amen. When we realize that Christ is alive, he has risen indeed, and we through him have life. We have fellowship with the Father, that we can come into his presence. We dwell in his presence. We don't need a high priest. We have a high priest. They were expecting him to restore the temple. He restored the temple. Amen. They were expecting him to set back up that whole method of the high priest. We have a more perfect way. We have a high priest. Amen. That didn't have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin, but went into the holy place. Amen. He has perfected those forever, them that believe on him. Why? Because we are his children. The temple is set up. Everybody looking for that temple to be set up. You know what? The temple, we have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the new Jerusalem. Thank God for his presence. That his, we serve the living King. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Amen. I believe that, don't you? I'm going to leave you with this. And it's kind of how we started. But as Peter and the other disciples said, Jesus had appeared to them. Peter looked at him one day and he says, over in John, I'm going fishing. The others with him said, well, I'm going with you, Peter. Going back. He's alive. And that's good. I guess that's it. And so they went back fishing, and they were on that boat out there one day fishing, and they looked ashore, and there was someone out there on the shoreline, couldn't quite make out who it was, and the one on the shore yelled out to him and said, children, have you any meat? He said, no. He said, cast the net on the right side. And ye shall find. So they did that. They cast their net. Scripture says that they were not able to draw it up. The nets were so full. And I can just kind of imagine that as soon as that happened, Peter immediately went back to that day when Jesus was teaching the multitude. And the multitude had gotten so big that they had to. There were two ships out there in the water, and Jesus said, bring one of them to me. And he got on the boat, and he cast off, and he began to teach the multitudes. And it just so happens that day that boat was Peter's boat. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, let's go fishing. He said, oh, we've been fishing all day, Lord, so we've caught nothing. But at thy word, we'll do it. And so they pushed off, and they went fishing. And the scripture says how that when that day came that they dipped down and they brought those nets up and the nets were so full of fish that they had to call their friends to come and help them bring that draught of fish in. And Peter that day said, oh, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a wicked man. And Jesus said, Peter, come follow me. And the scripture says they left their nets and they followed Jesus. But here we have that again. Peter has gone fishing. The resurrected Lord has appeared to them at least three times. And that's great news. But I guess that's the end of it for me. Peter looked out when he pulled those fish up that day. He said, it is the Lord. And the rest of them tried to bring the nets in. Peter couldn't even wait. Scripture says he jumped in that water. And he started heading for the shore. And when he got there's Jesus frying up some fish. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. I love you. Peter, lovest thou me more than thee? Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know. Feed my sheep. Amen. Peter, it's not enough to say, the resurrected Savior. I know you believe me because you've seen me alive, but I've got a job for you to do. I need you to go feed my sheep. I need you to leave these nets behind once again, and I need you to feed my sheep. Now, here's what I want to leave you with this morning. We believe that he is alive. Amen. We believe in a resurrected Savior. We believe that it's in him that we have life, eternal life. And we believe indeed that he is arisen. Let's take it with us. I'm not telling you this morning to quit your job and go out and preach. If God calls you to do that, go do it. But I'm telling you, own your job in the marketplace, on the streets. Let us declare to this world that we believe without a doubt of a surety that he is alive. Amen. That he is alive forevermore. Amen. And it's only through him that we can have life. Amen. Salt and light. Let's be the salt to this earth. Let's be light into the world. I like the way one place described it. It's a city set on a hill that cannot be. When the church is doing its job, when the church is shining like it's called to shine, it cannot be hid. Amen. It's a city on a hill, on a mountain. Amen. Aren't you glad to be part of that this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you for your presence here this morning. God, that we felt here. God, as we celebrate your resurrection. But we know, God, that he has risen indeed. Our Lord has risen indeed, of a surety, without a doubt. And we are so thankful, God, that we have life through Jesus Christ. Father, we give you praise for the wonderful work, Lord. The day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. God, it is your work. It's marvelous in our eyes. Thank you for your presence here today. God, help us to go forth into this world and declare the resurrection. Lord, that you are the first fruit of many brethren. And for those that are afar off, Lord, we are brought nigh through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your promise. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you want to pray, please come pray. If you need prayer, we would love to pray for you.